This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Esther, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. That's Esther, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And it read, "So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, 'What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom? It shall be done.' Then Queen Esther answered and said, 'If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss.' So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, 'Who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?' And Esther said, 'The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman.' So Haman was terrified before the king and queen."
It's good to see everyone here this morning as we are here to worship God and have been worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I will hurriedly get to my points that we may obtain a word from the Lord. Well, last week, we were talking about the book of Esther and how truth always triumphs, meaning that it always wins. And so we want to keep that in mind, that truth always wins, even though it may not look like it's winning. And so when we consider that, we talked about last week, or what is truth? And we went through the scriptures on what truth is. We do know for a fact that truth does not have any lies within it. In 1 John 2 and 21, we discussed that on last week, how there is no lie of the truth. And so we know that there is no lie of the truth. We talked about how God is truth, Jesus is truth, the Holy Spirit is truth, the Word of God is truth, and how the Church of Christ is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And so when we consider truth, truth always wins because we have those correlates within truth. When we consider truth and how truth always wins, I wanted us to consider the book of Esther because when I think about the life that we're living right now in 2021, we need a dose of truth. We need to know that truth does exist, even though it seems as if it does not exist in certain realms. But truth does exist. And as we consider the Word of God and consider the book of Esther and the things that we've discussed in this particular book, we want to keep in mind that Esther was about the truth. She was about the truth. And so when we consider this great book, remember on last week we talked about how this was most likely the last book of the Old Testament, knowing that Ahasuerus was a Persian king and how this particular book was most likely written about 450 to 472 B.C. So that's right before the time in which God was not speaking through prophets. The quiet age, the dark ages, if you will. 10 chapters, 167 verses of just pure joy and goodness in this particular book. But there were some dark spots in this book. And the reason why is because of a wicked man by the name of Haman. A wicked man by the name of Haman. And so when we consider this particular book and you think about even things that's going on in our day and time today, you have to ask yourself, is truth really prevailing? Is truth really triumphing? But it is triumphing because the Church of Christ is still on in the land today. And as long as we have the Bible, the Word of God, as long as we are staying with God's Word and living and abiding by the truth, friends, truth will triumph. Truth will triumph. There was a couple characters that we discussed in this particular book, and one of those was the man Mordecai. And remember, as we was talking about Mordecai in chapter 2, Mordecai was a man that stood up for what was right. Not going to be looking at this too closely as we did on last week. However, in Esther chapter 2, verses 19 through the end of the chapter, there were some eunuchs there that were planning on killing the king. And it was Mordecai who stood up and he told the king about this. At least the information got to the king. And so what took place was is that the king had this written down in the chronicles of the king. And so when we consider that, that's very important because it demonstrated that Mordecai was a man of integrity. It didn't matter who it was, didn't matter who was going about it the wrong way. Mordecai was going to stand up, and he did. In chapter 3, we discuss the conspiracy, if you will, of Haman. You remember what took place in chapter 3 and verse number 2 when Mordecai would not bow down and pay homage unto Haman, meaning that he wasn't going to bow down to him as if he was the eternal God or some false god. Now, that's an excellent point there, because when we consider that, and we discussed on last week how Acts chapter 10, verse 25 and 26, Revelation 20, verses 8 and 9, how even when Peter went into Cornelius's house and Cornelius bowed down before him, Peter told him, "Rise up, I too am a man." And you remember when John, after receiving revelation, and this angel came before him, and John bowed down before him, and he said, "See that you do not do that. Worship God." And so we see that man is not to be bowed down to as if he is some deity or some god. And so we see this in the person of Mordecai. He abided by the truth of the Jewish religion, of his God, of Jehovah Jireh, if you will. When we consider this great man, Mordecai, well, this set Haman off. Haman was a very prideful man. He was a man that thought that he had authority to do whatsoever he willed. And so what he was going to do, because of his great anger toward Mordecai, he was going to not just annihilate, kill, and to destroy Mordecai, but he was going to destroy all of the Jews. He was going to destroy the Benjamites. There was 2 tribes. 10 tribes went into the northern Assyrian captivity, never came out, meaning that they lost their identity. And the 2 tribes in the southern captivity, which went into Babylonian captivity, and then the Medes and the Persians, and so forth and so on. And so here you have Benjamin and Judah, and Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah. Appreciate that point. You stop and you think about that, friends. Here, Benjamin was going to be utterly destroyed. The Jews are going to be utterly destroyed. Now, one thing I want us to keep in mind, and this is a point that I need you to consider. One thing that God has always been was a preserver of life. Always been a preserver of life. Here, we find that Haman was going to destroy Mordecai and the Jews, the Benjamites, to get rid of them, to annihilate them, that they may not exist any longer. Well, that's a problem, because God, remember, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, he told the people there, Adam and Eve, to be fruitful and multiply. And do what, Brother Royce? Replenish the earth. You know, God still wants us to do the very same thing even today. But we got some very evil mindsets even today that are trying to kill off mankind through abortion and other means. And so here Haman was trying to destroy this people. And the reason why he was trying to destroy them, he went to the king. He said, there was a certain people, their laws are different than your laws. He said, a certain people. That's interesting that he said a certain people. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 8. Won't keep you long. In chapter 3 and verse number 8, then Haman said to the king, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces. Remember, there were 127 provinces, over 2,700 miles of land that the king Ahasuerus ruled over. Now, that's very interesting, because he wanted to destroy all of the Jews. He wanted to destroy all of them. Over this 2,700 miles of land, 127 provinces, he wanted to get rid of them because they didn't have the same guidelines and standards of authority. And so he said, a certain people. I underlined that in my Bible, and I asked myself a question. Why did Haman approach the king and just say a certain people? Why didn't he say who they were? Why didn't he say the Jews? Y'all stay with me. And we stop and we consider this is interesting. This man here is not an honest man. Let me say this. Anytime men want to kill off men, they're not honest. Well, the Bible teaches us in verse number 10, so the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Now, one thing that was very interesting to me is that here, the king gave Haman his signet ring, thus giving him all authority to do whatever he willed in that decree. Now, another thing I thought about is, when you put power in the hands of a crooked man, you got problems. It's interesting. And here we understand that when God is about to start working, he is going to write this decree. He was going to seal it with the king's signet. We see that in verse number 12, as we discussed on last week. And in verse number 13, the letters were sent out by couriers to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women. Do not stop at any. Friends, this man was wicked. He was evil. In chapter 4, we see something, and we talked about this on last week, and we noticed the response of Mordecai. And we talked about how Mordecai was a man of great courage, of great stamina, great strength. He tore his clothes in verse number 1, put himself in sackcloth and ashes. He went out and cried with a loud voice and a bitter cry. And he went all the way up to the king's gate. Notice his response to this decree. Sometime I wonder, what's our response? So a copy went out of the decree in verse number 8. As relates to the copy, we understand that Mordecai, he's out in the street. Then Esther finds out about it. She sends her servant out there, if you will. Mordecai gives him the evidence. You remember what I said on last week about 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. He just didn't give an emotional response. He said, here, this is what's about to take place. This is what is about to happen. And then Mordecai told the servant of Esther something that's very interesting in verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than any other Jew. Meaning, if we're dying, you're going to die too. They kill us, they're going to kill you too. But remember what Esther said in verse number 16 of chapter 4. She said, if I perish, I perish. Well, that goes back to verse 10 and 11, because you just couldn't approach the king. You couldn't go before the king without an invitation, if you will. He will hold up his scepter and you could approach him. And that's exactly what took place. And so when we consider this, friends, I want us to be thinking about what Haman was actually doing and the wisdom that Esther had in order to draw in the enemy so he can be destroyed. Now, I need y'all to stay with me with this, because when we think about the holiness of God, the holiness of God makes wisdom look exactly the way that it ought to look like. However, to the one that is unholy, the wisdom of God can come across deceptive. Did y'all get that point? You know, there are some people, they read God's word and they say, God is being deceptive here. No, God is holy. And everything that God does is upright and holy and right. Everything. It's called strategy. We think about what Esther did here. She goes before the king and she wants Haman and she wants the king to come to a banquet. We see that in verse number 3. Notice what the Bible here says. And the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. That's a lot. So Esther answered and said, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him. Notice, she is the one controlling the narrative now.
She is the one that is a step ahead of him now. And so Haman thinks that, okay, you know, I'm invited to this banquet. And the king and myself were invited. I must be very important. So he's happy about this. We see that in verses 9 and following. So Haman went out that day joyful and glad-hearted. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he did not stand or tremble before him, notice that he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, watch Haman, friends. Now, one thing that God teaches us, if we would just pay attention, you can read the Bible and you can analyze the minds of men. You can analyze men when you read the Bible. Here we see something that God gives us insight into. Here, notice what the Bible says. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zerah. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything which the king had promoted him, how he had advanced above the officials and servants of the king. He has power now. One thing men love, they love power. They love power. Matter of fact, you want to know what's going on in your nation today? It's a power struggle. Straight up power struggle. Power struggle. Haman had that in his mind. He has power now. Notice verse 12. Moreover, Haman said, besides Queen Esther, invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow I am again invited by her. Oh, man, he has no idea what's about to hit him. He has no idea that Esther is one step ahead of him. Why? Because he's drunk with power. And when one is drunk with power, they can't see clearly. And this is why we have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift us up. But he wasn't humble. Verse 14, then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high in the morning. Suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made one day. In one day, they had a couple of gallows made 50 feet high. And then in chapter 6, it gets very interesting. In chapter 6, the king can't sleep one night. And so he tells his servant, read the Chronicles for me. I can't sleep. And notice what the Bible here says in verse 1. That night, the king could not sleep, so one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles. And they were read before the king. Now watch this. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this? How can I repay him? Has anything been given to him? And they said, no, nothing has been. So the king said, who is in the court? It's just so happened. Guess who's out there? Haman. Oh, Haman goes up into the court. He said, what should I give to honor someone who has done something great? Paraphrasing. And so Haman comes with those things in his heart, thinking that these things are going to be bestowed upon him. You know, we think like that. We position ourselves in a way that, okay, if I do this, 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 it's going to work out like this, 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 and therefore this is going to happen to me. And then when it don't happen that way, we get all disgruntled and upset. That's what's about to happen. And so here, notice, y'all stay with me. This is so powerful. The more I've been meditating on it and thinking about this, I see this in men, even among the church. Men are men. And if a man doesn't have the mind of Christ, he'll end up right here. Notice this. Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Verse 6. And so he tells him all the things that he wanted him to do. Drop down to verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai. Oh, man, can you just imagine what Haman was thinking? Haman was thinking, uh-oh, the man that I want dead, the man that I can't stand, the man that won't reverence me as some type of God, he won't tremble before me. Now I gotta go put a robe on him. Now I gotta put him on a horse. Now I gotta lead him throughout the place where the people are so they can see him. He's hot mad. Now, this is interesting. All because Mordecai relied upon truth. What do you mean by that, Brother Bonner? When people are plotting on other people, that's not the time for God's people to be silent. But guess what? That's when we're silent. Because we don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want to come across as a tattleteller. Now, I said I was going to say this. Young parents, teach your children integrity now. They're going to need it. Teach them that wrong is wrong. It doesn't matter who does it, even you. Teach them that. Teach them that there are standards that people must live by. When Mordecai heard about those two eunuchs designed to kill the king, he went into action. When the king realized that this man had not been repaid for his good deed done, the king went into action. And now here we see something very, very powerful and worthy of our interest. Notice in verse number 12, afterwards Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman, let's look into the mind of Haman just for a little bit. What does this have to do with us today? Friends, you might not use this right now, but I guarantee you, you'll use this real soon. Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and his head covered. Put in your notes, if you're taking notes, Jeremiah 14, 3 and 4, and 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 30, as it relates to covering your head in sadness and shame. He must have felt sadness and shame. When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife said to him, if Mordecai before whom you have begun to fall is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail. You're in trouble, Haman. Because the very one that you tried to destroy is now going to be on the side to destroy you. You're going to fall before him. Now, one thing I love about truth, you can bury it, you can try to hide it, you can try to burn it up, but it's always going to rise to the top. Young people, always stay on the side of truth. Married folk, stay on the side of truth. Children, stay on the side of truth. Always stay on the side of truth. Be a people of integrity, of honesty, and always abide in truth, because if not, the last thing you want is the truth to be on the other side of you. But notice chapter 7, as our dear brother read in our hearing. Here we see something that we need to pay close attention to. Notice what the Bible here says. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, what is your petition? What do you want? I'll grant it to you. It'll be done. Verse 3. Then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, notice her humility. And if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. Now watch this, friends. For we have been sold. The Hebrew word there is the Hebrew word makar, M-A-K-A-R. It literally means to be given over to death. We have been given over to death. But notice what she says. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have shut up. But no, we have been sold over to death. If we would have just been slaves, okay, we'll close our mouth, we'll deal with this. But they want to kill us. Now watch what he says. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, Who is he and where is he at? Where is this man at? Who would dare to presume where in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Now stop real quick and let's think about this. Because I had to ask myself this question too. Mike, would you have had the gumption, the guts, the fortitude to look a man in his eye in front of the king and say, it's him? Well, I don't want to hurt his feelings. I didn't want to come across as if I was offending him. But a person has to ask themselves a question every now and then. Where do I stand with truth? Are y'all paying attention? Where do I stand with truth? Am I willing to die for truth? Brother Dennis was up here. He was talking about Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and he is. But that cornerstone died. He was killed. Why? For truth. They couldn't stand him. They got to get rid of him. The devil thought he won, but that man rose up on the third day over death, hell, and the grave. Look, death, hell, and the grave in the eyes and said, I'm getting up. Here, this woman, this queen, she looks the king in his eyes. She looks at this man, Haman. She said, it's the wicked Haman. And notice his response. He was terrified. I put in my Bible, he should be. Now, I'm going to say this, especially to those who struggle with the death penalty. Ecclesiastes 8, verse number 11. Notice what the Bible here says. Because I asked myself this question. Did Haman deserve to die? Let's ask God. Sometimes we don't abide by truth, even when it comes to that. In Ecclesiastes 8, and verse number 11. Because the sentence against an evil work, question, was the work of Haman evil? Yes or no? He wanted to annihilate. He wanted to get rid of. He wanted to destroy a whole race of people. He wanted them off the earth. Gone. Notice, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the hearts of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. If Haman would have gotten away with this, they would have had some problems. I really want to go here, but I'm not, Brother Royce. But folk have been getting away with a bunch of stuff for so long, even among God's people. And now their hearts fully set in them to do evil. You know, it is possible for you to become a champion and a professional at evil. We see it. My eyes have been open for the last couple of months. It is true. What Satan said about Job, of him having a hedge around him, is true. There's some things that God's men just don't see. God's women, God's people just don't see. They don't put themselves around it. But when you step out of that, you look at what people are doing out in the world. 1 John 5 and verse number 19, the world lies in wickedness. That's true. This is a wicked world. And when people want to annihilate a whole race of people, friends, you're going to have some problems. When people want to destroy people, you're going to have problems. And one thing I love about this king and his response, it is obvious that when Haman was talking about a certain people, he didn't give the specifics, he didn't give the details, and it was the king's fault for just giving him the signet ring so he can do whatever he want and write the decree the way that he wanted it written. It was his fault too, but thanks be to God, he had enough integrity that when Esther told him what was going on, he rose up, he went away, he came back and said, that man ought to die. He ought to die. In 2020-21, we probably would have put him on death row and leave him there for 30 years. Give him three hots and a cot. No.
A man like that ought to die. And guess what he did? He was put to death.
Now notice this. The very gallows that he had built, they put him on it and hung him on it.
Brother Mike, why is this so important? Old preacher used to say when I was a kid, growing up in the Church of Christ, I didn't understand it then, understand it now. Better watch the pits you dig for people. You might be put in it yourself. And friends, sometimes we like to dig pits for people. But if they play the cards right, you're going to be put in that pit. Friends, we ain't smart enough to make this up. You know why truth triumphs? You stay on God's side. Don't be taking vengeance on nobody. Don't be getting all upset and wanting to get back at people. That ain't your business. Let God take care of that. You stay on the side of truth. Mark, do you hear me? You stay on the side of truth. But sometimes that old man creep up in us as members of the church. We want to take care of business. No. Stay on the side of truth. I'm not saying you don't defend yourself. I'm not saying that. But there's a difference between defending yourself and going out and being aggressive toward people. Those are two different things. Two different things. There's a lot of things going on today that just ain't right. And if you're not careful, you'll get your mind so caught up in it that you can't even see God no more. And that's the last thing you want. I was talking to Brian Braswell just the other day. And I told him, I said, isn't it interesting that Samson, when he had his hair cut off, he still thought the Lord was with him, but the Lord departed from him. And it made me ask the question, can the Lord depart from me today and me not know it? The answer is yes. But Esther and Mordecai, they stayed on the side of truth. They didn't violate the law. They didn't violate their conscience. They didn't violate the will of God. They did exactly what God wanted them to do. Friends, we got to stay on the side of truth. Notice verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 8. This is a powerful book. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And friends, make no mistake about it. Christians have enemies. Michael Light said this a few months ago, and he's right. Yeah, the more I live, the more I say he's right. Friends, when you think about everything that's going on, even today, this ain't about the world that we live in. It's about the Church of Christ. Because when it's all said and done, and when they start coming down on homosexuality and abortion and all of those evils that we preach against, the rest of them going to fold up. And you know who's going to be left standing? The real ones. Question, are you going to be left standing? Or will you fold? Not Esther, not Mordecai. Look that man right in his face. Wicked Haman. Wicked Haman. Friends, this is real right here. Some say that the church doesn't have a problem. We do now. You keep standing for the truth, you will have problems. And one of you elders, I don't care which one of y'all, if y'all disagree with it, come over up here and correct me. But I believe that the church is going to have some problems in some couple years here. If we keep standing for the truth, we keep telling folk that homosexuality and abortion and transgenderism and all those other things that they're pushing on us, if we keep standing up for that, guess what they're going to do? They're going to lock us up. They're going to shut us down. They're going to tell you shut up, just like they did in Acts chapter 5 with the apostles and the Sanhedrin. They're going to say, be quiet. You can't be talking like that. We have to. Why? Because truth always triumphs. You can't hide with the truth. Even Peter tried to hide on one occasion, and that little girl said, your speech bewrayeth thee. You sound just like as if you've been with that man. Notice verse number 2. When we think about this, so the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. Notice that shift right there. Here, when you put power in the hands of a righteous man, good things are going to come out.
The next thing you know, he have him writing a decree. This decree was going to be for all of the Jews to do what? To live. They're going to have this decree written, and the people of God was going to actually live out. Here the couriers go out. The decree is written again. And the next thing you know, God's people are saved. All because of the actions of these two people. The actions of these two people were so powerful and worthy of our consideration. And the thing we have to ask ourselves is this: are we willing to do that? Drop down to verse 15. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown and gold and garment and fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Watch this. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. Why? Because of what these people did, because of what Esther did, because of the stance of Mordecai, him willing to stand up for what is right. Friends, we may lose a little bit, but if we stand up for what is right, truth will always triumph. God's influence was over the Persians at this particular time. Notice verse number 17. And in every province and city where the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews. Huh, that's interesting. Why? Because fear of the Jews fell upon them. Friends, don't be quiet. Right now is the time for your light to shine. Right now is your time to stand up for what is right, what is truth, what is real. Drop down to chapter 9. Look at verse number 2. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one withstood them or could withstand them, because fear of them fell upon all the people. And all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because of the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. Don't tell me one man can't influence a whole generation of people. Jesus Christ is still affecting us today. When we stop and we consider the great lessons that we have in this particular book, friends, what came out of this? I'll tell you what came out of this. In verse 11 and 12, the king gave a letter for the Jews to gather together and be protected. You know why we're gathering today on the first day of the week? Because God commanded it. Because we're here to encourage one another, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Because God wants us to give each other that encouragement, that infusion of courage and strength in order to go out into the world and be lights. He knows it's tough down here. Mordecai was exalted in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 9. Notice that real quick. Verse 16 and 17 of chapter 9. We see something very, very powerful and worthy of our consideration. Where am I? And as the days of which the Jews had the rest of their enemies, as the month which turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to the holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. Notice what they're doing for one another. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun, as Mordecai had written to them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them, had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume them, to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, commanded by letter that this wicked plot, which Haman had devised against the Jews, should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. So they call these days Purim. Notice what comes out of this, friends. Purim comes out of this. This is a day in which they all come together. It was a great feast. It was a great joyous time for the people of God. Drop down to verse 28. These days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, that the days of Purim shall not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. Friends, what is he teaching us here? When we think about a great reminder for us, as I just said before, why do you think we come together every first day of the week? To remember the Lord's death till he comes. To honor our God and Father, to encourage one another. He didn't want them to forget, and no wonder we come together every first day of the week. Why? Because God doesn't want us to forget. Friends, it's not optional. It's not optional for us to come together. It's not optional for us to remember the Lord. It's not optional. God wants us to remember him, and we ought to remember him no matter what. And so here we understand that God's people were people that was going to win. They were going to triumph, and they did triumph. Look at chapter 10. In chapter 10, we see something very encouraging about Mordecai. In verse number 1, and King Ahasuerus imposed tribute on the land and on the islands of the sea. Now all the acts of his power and his might and the account of the greatness of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, and they, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai, notice this, the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus. Notice the exaltation of Mordecai. And was great among the Jews, and well received by the multitude of his brethren. Now watch this, seeking the good of his people, and speak in peace to all his countrymen. Friends, did you see that? Here we see something about this great man, all because he stood on the side of truth. Friends, don't give up truth. Truth is all we have. And I'm not talking about my truth and your truth. I'm talking about the truth of God. Stand on his truth. It will always triumph. And even though you may take some licks along the way, you may take some hits along the way, Jesus said, any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom. Keep your hand on the plow. It's going to get tough. It's okay. It is okay. I am not a peace when there is no peace type preacher. However, I do know that there is peace in Christ. There is peace in Christ, friends. Y'all may think I'm crazy, and that's fine. But I do know this, evil is all around us. And we ought to be thankful that we live in San Angelo, Texas right now. And the reason why? Because in other locations, it's not this peaceful. And we ought to be thankful for that. If you're not a child of God, we've said a lot this morning. But I do want to offer a word of hope for you. And that hope is that Jesus Christ came, suffered, bled, and died on a cruel, cruel cross. And that cross demonstrates the shame that he had to go through. Evelyn and I was talking this morning, and we were talking about the shame of the cross and how they stripped him. Most likely he was naked on that cross. They stripped him. But he knew why he was there. Not for his sins, because he did no sin, but for ours. But one day, God raised him up. This is the great story right here. He didn't leave him in the grave. He raised him up. He did something unfathomable. Jesus was raised to never die again. And right now, he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. There was a group of people in Acts 17 that mocked the resurrection. The very fact that we have obeyed the gospel, we say, that actually took place. We're actually the proof, those of us who have obeyed the gospel, that Jesus Christ actually was raised from the grave. If you're not a child of God, believe that Jesus actually did that, and that he's the Son of God. Be willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Yes, baptism is essential for salvation. It's necessary. Why? Because Jesus said so. But that's not what I've been told. That's not what I know. We understand that. And we'll sit down and we'll study with you. But Jesus still told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said that. You'll be faithful even to death, and God will give you the crown of life. Friends, it's necessary. Or maybe you're a child of God, and well, you've been stepping back from truth. Because you see the other side winning a little bit. You stay with God. Even if it costs you your life. And I'm not talking about your physical life. I'm even talking about your financial life. It may cost you that. Dennis read the rich young ruler. That man was not willing to give up his financial life for Jesus Christ. That may happen, but we don't trust in riches. We trust in the living God. And truth always wins. That ought to give us more confidence on the day of judgment. Because of the great mercy of God, we stayed on the side of truth as best as we could. And Jesus Christ will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." Friends, do you believe that? Do you believe that truth actually triumphs? It actually wins? We spent 2 weeks in Esther demonstrating that it does win. And it is always right to do right. Teach your family that. And I guarantee you, God will do some amazing things in your life right now. As we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.